Please open your Bibles this evening to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and then also I'm going to read in three different places tonight. I'll read one verse in chapter 2, and then I'll read one verse in Ephesians chapter 4, and then I'll read two verses in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 2, Ephesians 4, and Ephesians chapter 6. When you find Ephesians chapter 2, and if you're able, would you stand please in reverence to God's Word? Tonight I want to just bring to your attention some things out of Paul's writing here to the Ephesian Christians about the Christian experience itself. The title of my message is Sit, Walk, Stand. That's part of the three important things that we do as Christians is sit, walk, and stand. And so we'll try to develop that in your understanding tonight as we minister from the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Look, if you will, first at verse number 6, Ephesians 2. The writer wrote these words, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So in a moment we're going to talk about the position of sitting. That's an important thing for us to learn as a Christian. And I'll explain why that's important here in just a moment. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, please. And verse number 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." The second thing we learn as a Christian, or that is part of our Christian experience, after we learn what it means to sit, or our position, then we begin to learn what it means to walk, which is our profession, the importance of our profession. And then look over at chapter 6 and verse 13 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." And so from the position of standing is our possession in this Christian walk. So we're going to look at sit, walk, and stand tonight from this text that Paul writes to us. Let's pray together if we may please. Our Father, we come to you tonight and thank you for the good music and the sweet, precious Holy Spirit that we felt in the service. Thank you for encouraging our hearts. Thank you, God, for just pouring your good grace out upon our lives. And our Father, this evening, as we bring the word this evening, the lesson, I pray that we'll have receptive hearts, because these three places in our Christian experience is important. If I don't learn to sit, I'll not walk properly. And if I don't learn both the sitting and the walking aspect of what you teach us, then I won't be able to stand as you have ordained that I need to stand. And I just pray tonight, God, that you'll help me to teach and minister this lesson in such a way that it will be easy to grasp, easy to comprehend, and easy, God, to make application of it in our lives. Father, please remember the sick and the afflicted. Please remember the special needs of individuals, God, and especially comfort the ones that are in an hour of bereavement. And may your grace sustain them, God. May you save our loved ones. Father, Sister Katie mentioned some of hers tonight. And all of us, dear Father, have loved ones that we pray that you'll show them mercy and extend to them grace. And God, that you'll save them before that it's everlasting too late. Bless now, we pray, as we come to the Word of God, and we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn around and shake somebody's hand. Thank them for coming tonight, and then you can be seated. I like to study the life and the teachings of the Apostle Paul, because he was the apostle unto us Gentiles. And though he was Jewish, yet he had this dispensation that God had given to him for the Gentiles. We must remember that as Gentiles, we had no covenants. There was none that God had made with you and with I. There was the law, but we were not ourselves under that law. And yet God said concerning the Gentiles that if they do by nature things that are contained in that law, they become a law unto themselves. But one of the wonderful things that the Apostle Paul teaches us is that when the grace of God came that brought salvation, then we were no longer without a covenant, we were no longer without God, nor without Christ in the world, but we have the same promises and the same covenant as does the children of Israel. And so in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is teaching you and I a very important aspect of our Christian experience. The word "sit" is a key word and the secret of true Christian experience. Now, in a moment, I'll go more in depth about what that means. God, Paul says in my text tonight, has made us to sit with Christ in heavenly places. And every Christian must begin their spiritual life from that place of rest. I want you to get that in your mind tonight. That sitting is a position that God has placed you and I in. I'm not in heaven tonight, and neither are you. But yet we know that Jesus has ascended into the heavens, and the Bible says that He has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, as He has become our high priest, He has done something that no other priest could ever do. The other priests that ministered here upon the earth remained standing because their work could never be complete. But when Jesus finished the work on the cross of Calvary through His death and then through His burial and His resurrection, He could ascend into the heavens knowing that He had made a perfect sacrifice and a sacrifice sufficient for the sins of mankind. He could sit down on the right hand of God's throne, and there He remains even tonight. And so the Bible says that you and I in Christ are already seated in heaven. It's as though God has already fixed it, that you have a seat in heaven where that you'll have an eternal resting place. The second thing I'm going to talk about tonight is our walk, and it is expressive of our life here in this world. And we are challenged to display our Christian walk and conduct that is in keeping with the high calling of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the profession of our faith. You don't always have to speak out to give a demonstration of what your faith is. It'll be seen in the life that you walk. And then I'll speak finally this evening about our stand, which expresses the kind of attitude that God wants us to remain or to attain while we face the enemy. We are all going to combat the devil. He's going to come at every one of us. And the Scripture teaches us how to be victors and overcomers of Satan. And so tonight, if we're going to be useful in God's hands, we must be properly adjusted to these three areas: where you sit, how you walk, and how you stand in the things of God. Now, as I've stated, sitting denotes a position. The position that you're in tonight, right now physically, is that you're sitting in the chair and resting in that chair. As long as you are sitting in that chair, you're bearing nothing upon the muscles of your legs nor the nerves of your physical system. You are simply trusting in that chair to hold you as you sit there. And that shows your confidence in it. You get up from it and you sit down upon it. And you have placed your confidence in that chair. As long as that chair never fails you, you'll always have confidence in that chair. Say amen. Amen. But if that chair ever lets you down, if that chair ever drops you in the floor, then you're not going to have a whole lot of confidence in all of the chairs. You'll test them and press them a little bit before that you ever sit down in them. But the difference in that chair you're sitting in tonight and your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that that chair could and might possibly fail you. But Jesus Christ cannot fail you, and He will never fail you. And therefore tonight, your Christian experience must be this: I am resting, Lord, in You and in You alone. I trust You. I am not going to trust in me or what I can do or cannot do. I am going to trust in You for what You have done and have completed. And because we rest in Jesus, that is the place where we began our experience with God. Our walk expresses our life, and then our standing reminds us that there's a warfare that we're going to encounter. And each one of these areas is a sphere in which God expresses the glory of His grace, which is what He says in verse number 6. We are to the praise and to the glory of God. Do you know that God gets glory and praise out of your life when you understand that it's not about anything you do, but it's about everything that Jesus has done. You cannot save yourself. You cannot keep yourself. And you cannot be a victor alone. Your victory comes in Christ. You're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from victory that has already been won for you in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for that this evening. So let's consider the implication of the word sit. Christianity does not begin with walking, but it begins with sitting. And that's the mistake that oftentimes many young Christians make when they start out their life. They think that it's all about my walk. It's all about the profession of my faith. I have put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ, and that is true. But when you put your faith in Jesus, what you need to put faith in is not what your profession is going to portray. But you need to put your faith in what the position you hold in Jesus Christ. I am forgiven. My sins are gone. They're cast behind God's back. The devil can accuse me, but he cannot condemn me, cannot judge me. And I am completely and totally secure, and I am resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll make the Christian living a whole lot easier and a whole lot more enjoying. The Christian era, by the way, folks, began with Christ. And I've already stated this, but in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, we see that Christ, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. Aren't you thankful tonight that he's on the throne and that he's there making intercession for us? But most Christians make the mistake of trying to walk in order to be able to sit. They think that it's my walk that matters, and it's the battle, the warfare that I'm going to be in. And I've got to have a good profession of faith, and I've got to have a strong stand so that when this thing is all over, I can sit down with the Lord himself. And that is trusting in your own works, and that's trusting in what you can do. And God knows tonight that if you trust in yourself and you trust in your own works and try to do it by your own strength, you will fail. You just can't make it. But if you'll rest in Jesus Christ tonight, you'll be more than a conqueror through Christ. The natural man thinks that if we don't walk, how are we going to reach our goal? If I just sit down here at the front, but I need to get to the back, how am I going to get there? Well, when we think about things in that perspective, as far as nature is concerned, there is a walking to reach a specific place. But your walk is not going to get you to heaven, because otherwise, if you could walk and your works could get you there, then your profession and what you did in your walk might have some bearing on whether you went to heaven or not. But for right now, what you're doing is you're resting in Christ. You believe he died on the cross, don't you? You believe he was born of the Virgin, don't you? You believe that the virgin birth is that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, not by natural means of being conceived. He was not conceived in physical flesh. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost. And born in the flesh, he was perfect and he was sinless, and he lived a perfect sinless life. And yet he was born to become sin. God would make him sin for us. Because you and I cannot in anything offer anything, or do we have any power or any ability to cleanse ourselves or offer for ourselves an offering that is sufficient for us to be right with God. So God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Now, it didn't say that Jesus was sinful. It said it was in the likeness of what sinful flesh is like. It is a human body. And he sent him for sin, that he might in flesh condemn sin. Instead of condemning me, the sin was condemning me, and the sin was condemning you, and the wages of our sin was death. And instead of death coming upon us and not only taking us physically from this life, but also taking us spiritually from this life, Jesus bore that death himself in his own body, and my sins, your sins at the cross, and made an offering and a sacrifice and the shedding of his blood, so that even when physical death comes to me, spiritual death will never happen. Because the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. I want to ask you something. If you can do nothing to save yourself, then why are you trying? Well, Brother Mike, I'm not trying. Yeah, sometimes we are. If you watch us, we think that a lot of what we do has some bearing with God. It's kind of like a man who told me one time that was never saved, and he was good to churches, and he gave them property, and he helped them financially. And he said, I think that'll count something with God. And God is not an unrighteous God to forget your labor of love. But I want you to know tonight, there is absolutely not one single thing that you can do to save yourself. Jesus is the one who made the program happen that will save you. You don't even have the grace and the faith to ask for God. The Bible says that faith is the gift of God, for it is by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. Faith is a gift of God. So Christianity began, or the era of Christianity began, with Christ, who came and died for us, was buried and arose again, ascended into heaven, and he sat down. And he wants you and I to come to him in faith and ask him for forgiveness and allow his blood to be applied to our life. And our Christianity does not begin with anything that we do. But our Christianity begins with what has already been done. It's a finished work. And you know what you ought to learn to pray sometimes? Heavenly Father, in the wonderful and most precious name of the redeeming Savior, I want to praise you for the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Because it's the finished work of Christ at Calvary that you and I don't have anything to do but to just believe. He that believeth on him that sent him hath everlasting life. And John said he shall never come into condemnation. If you feel a condemnation tonight, you need to check your heart for why that is. Because oftentimes the devil accuses you and he casts things in your mind. He brings that warfare at you and he says, look at you and look what you are. And yes, we are a mess in our flesh. But thank God tonight, my flesh and my works has nothing to do with my salvation. I'm trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ in eternal glory. Therefore, here's what God's inviting you to when he invites you to salvation. You know what he's saying? He's saying, if you're lost and you're trying to work your way through to grace, you're trying to figure out how you can make it happen that you can get to heaven, here's what God is saying. He's on his throne and he's got a chair beside him and he's saying to you, here, come, sit. Sit with me. I have ascended into heaven. I am set down on the right hand of my Father, your Father, and I am there to make intercession for you so that when you come to this altar at his bidding, his invitation, and you come here and you acknowledge to him, I am a sinner. And God, I don't want to try to do this thing of myself because it won't work. So the preacher told me tonight that you died for me. And the preacher told me tonight that it was your blood that was shed for me. And the preacher told me tonight that through the shedding of your blood, there's remission for my sin. God, that sounds like that you'll take it away. And the glorious thing about it is tonight, when you come to him and ask, that's exactly what he does. He takes it and casts it behind his back and never more remembers it. Now, he doesn't tell you to get up from that altar and go work trying to go walking and standing trying to do it yourself. You know what he says? Come here and sit down. You ever been standing and your legs get tired? You ever been standing, your nerves in your legs and feet go to hurting? You know, when I preached this message years and years ago, I couldn't identify with nerve pain because I didn't have any. And as I get older, I find that I've got vessels and nerves and things in my legs that I didn't even know was there. And the longer I sometimes stand on my feet and on my legs, the more I learn that. And you don't have to be very old to start learning that. Brenda said to me the other day, she said, I hope the church family doesn't think after church that I don't want to be around them or that I don't love them. She said, I love them to death. But she said, I can't stand on my feet and legs very long, because they just nearly kill me, especially if I stand back there in the kitchen. She said, I know they think I'm a hillbilly because I take my shoes off. She said, there's something about the shoes that just about half kill me. I can at least get my shoes off and tolerate a little while. And I said, there's nothing wrong with that. That's just like being saved. There's a whole lot of things we need to cast off and rest in the Lord and make ourselves comfortable. Hey, you're never going to be victorious and happy in Jesus trying to do it yourself. Come and sit. That's what Jesus is inviting you, because he's already seated in heaven. And he's also said, you have a heavenly seat as well. That's what my text said in chapter 2 and verse 6. Look back to chapter 1 for just a minute. And verse 3. And you'll see that in verse number 3 that Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And where do those blessings come from? Heavenly places. Heavenly places. Do you believe Jesus is in heaven tonight? Do you believe He's seated in heaven tonight? Now there is occasions where He may stand. The Bible talked about when Stephen was stoned to death. Stephen looked up and he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. And there's been all kinds of speculation about why Jesus stood. And I don't know why He stood, but I can tell you this. He had His eyes upon His Son. He saw what His Son was going through. Stephen, I'm talking about. He could see them stoning Him to death. And He saw the good spirit of Stephen and said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And then Stephen said, Receive my spirit. And you know what the Lord said? Come on up here, boy, and sit with me. We'll just sit down together in heavenly places. That's why it's important tonight that you and I understand that it's not anything that we have to do, but it's already been done for us. And we've been invited to sit down and enjoy what God has done for us. If I walk, I'm bearing on my legs. If I stand, I'm bearing on my legs. But when I sit down, I take all the pressure off of my legs. My entire weight rests upon the chair or the item that I'm sitting on. So when we walk or stand, we grow weary. But when we sit, we rest. And I want to encourage you tonight, this message in this way. If you're weary and you're tired and you feel like your Christian faith is being battered and hammered, it could be tonight that instead of you enjoying the rest that you have in Jesus, you're trying to do too much walking and you're trying to do too much standing. And I'm talking about you're trying to do too much in your faith to think that it's something you got to do or something you have to do. Now, I want to tell you, I think it's a good thing when people read through the Bible if they do it every year. But when you make that a ritual, that is sometimes taxing. You ought to want to come to the Bible and you ought to want to read it. And can I tell you something tonight? There is not one sentence anywhere in the Bible that says if you never read this book all the way through that you'll not go to heaven. But I want to tell you what will happen to sometimes in people's lives. They hear a preacher say, I read through the Bible every year. And other Christians say, I read through the Bible every year. And somebody says, you ought to read through the Bible every year. And you know what they get to feeling? People said they do it and I don't do it and I ought to do it, so I'll do it. And they find themselves falling behind, they get behind. Then you know what the devil does? He slips in and he says, look at you. You ain't nothing, are you? You can't keep a conviction, you can't keep a commitment. And I want to tell you right now, I would rather have somebody that'll take up this book and read a passage and make the application of it in their life and obey that passage of Scripture and do what God said as somebody that'll read through the whole Bible and couldn't tell you what they read and wouldn't keep it, half of it, if they read it through. Amen? I mean, after all, I have read through all those names and I've come to the end of them trying to pronounce all those names and I've asked God, how does this help me? How does this apply to me? And it doesn't apply to me. I don't have any idea who they are, but someday, when I get to heaven, maybe I'll know some of them folks. And if God will allow me and it's not wrong, I'm going to tell them, you sure did have a weird name. They'll probably think ours is too, right? But to sit with Christ means that you're trusting Him wholly. Do you depend on Him tonight for your saving grace? Are you totally and completely committed that the work of grace and mercy and salvation is His work for you? Are you leaning on that tonight and trusting in that with all of your heart? Listen carefully. God made this world in 6 days, and then God rested the seventh. God did not rest because He got tired or He got weary. But He created Adam on the sixth day and he was the last thing God made. And then God rested on that seventh day for this reason. His work was finished and He declared a Sabbath because His seventh day of rest was Adam's first day to begin in life. And you know what God tells you and I to do upon the first day of the week? We're to come together and worship the Lord. And our first day begins with rest. God wants us to start our life with rest, resting in Jesus Christ, resting in Him as the Creator, resting as Him, the one that done it all. If you don't believe that tonight, follow me carefully. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4. Before the foundation of the world, Paul said that He chose us in Jesus Christ. Now, I am a chosen one tonight. You're a chosen one tonight. Even before there was a world, God had made a choice, and that choice was you and I. And that's why Paul said we can rest, because I have not chosen him, but he has chosen me. Look in verse number 5. He has already predetermined, predestinated, that we would become his children by adoption. We're not only chosen by God tonight, Oak Lane, but we are adopted into the family of God. Amen. I was talking to a father that had adopted a son who had 3 daughters. And he said to me, he said, I don't know why I feel the way that I do. He said, I've never tried to treat any of my children unequally. I've done for all of them equally, as far as materialistically speaking. I love my 3 girls because they're my biological girls. But he said, this little boy that I adopted, when we got him, he was discarded. He was cast away. Nobody wanted him. Nobody cared for him. But for some reason, as soon as I saw that little boy, he captured my heart. I felt in my heart that I could love him. I wanted to love him. He needed somebody to love him. He needed somebody to guide him. And he said, all the while this is going on, I didn't realize that God was fixing to teach me a lesson. He said, I got in contact with the biological mother, who was willing, instead of us having to go through all the major process of court and everything, she would go down and sign off and give him up and let me have total rights. And he said, I got total rights of that little boy. And he said, I'm telling you, the day that I walked out of that court or out of that legal office and went home and picked that little boy up in my arms and kissed him, and I told him, you're mine. I've adopted you. You're my son. He said, God told me that's how I saw you. You were in the world without anybody to love you. The devil had already wrecked your life and ruined your life, and there was no one to care. But I sent my own son down and gave his life so that I could adopt you as mine. Amen. And he said, Brother Mike, I feel almost ashamed because I feel like I love that little boy more than I really love my biological children. I said, well, do you? He said, well, I don't think so. But he said, there's something about him that I can't explain. And I said, I thank God explained it to you. He helped you to understand that had it not been for adoption, there'd be a whole lot of little children in this world that wouldn't get loved. And had it not been for his eternal adoption, there'd be a whole world that would be totally lost. Praise God for his adoption tonight. And not only that, but I want you to look at verse 6. He's chosen us. He's adopted us. This is what God wants you to rest in tonight. I'm the chosen of God. I'm His adopted son or daughter. And look at verse 6. He's made me accepted in the beloved. Hey, when you stand before God, God is not going to judge you on the basis of anything you are, who you are, what you are. He's going to accept you because He's already done that. He accepted you in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to go around with a smile on our face, and we ought to be rejoicing tonight, because I have nothing to be acceptable for except that I'm accepted in who Jesus is tonight. That's where you're at tonight. And look at verse 7. I love this one. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Don't make any difference what anybody knows about me or seen me in my past and what I've done. And there's people that could come to me and say, I remember when you used to do this and you did that. And it would be embarrassing shame. But you know what? And I've had a few along the years of life that said, you're a preacher now, huh? Well, I remember when you used to do such and such. And I said, yeah, but I said, in the Word of God, it tells me I'm forgiven. And that's what matters. You must rest in His forgiveness. The reason a lot of people struggle and have constant warfare in their life is they never forgive themselves. They're always talking about their past. That's why Paul said, forget the things which are behind. There's nothing in that life that you was living in sin that's worth even mentioning anymore. Put it behind you. Walk away from it. And set your eyes and your affection on Jesus and make Him your focus and Him your love. And remember, He's chosen you. He's adopted you. He's accepted you. He's forgiven you. And then go over to verse 13 and notice this. And He has sealed you in the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be sealed? Well, canning companies put food in cans and seal those cans to preserve it. And those of you that know how to can the old-fashioned method, you put them in jars and you seal them. And that preserves the contents of what's inside of that jar. It's a persevering or a preserving of that's in there. And you know what God is saying to you? God is saying, I am going to be the one that will preserve you. I'm going to take care of you. Did not the Apostle Peter said we are kept by the power of God through faith? If I can believe in Him to be my Savior, then I ought to believe in Him to be the victor of my total life. But what about if I err? That's why you have Him as an advocate. You can go to Him and say, I'm sorry, and forgive me, and He will forgive you. He said if you'll confess your sins, He's just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all sin. Look over at chapter 2. Here's another reason you need to rest. In verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. As you go on down and read in verses 1 through 4, you'll find out that you were disobedient in children in verse number 2. You'll see that we were depraved and we were doomed because the wrath of God abode upon us. If we'd have been left in our dead ways of sin and in our disobedience, we certainly would have had the doom of God upon us. If you look at chapter 2, verse number 12, we were without Christ. We were aliens. We were strangers. We had no covenant, no promise, no hope. We had no God. Bless the Lord tonight as Gentiles, all of those things we didn't have. But tonight, because we can now sit in Christ, we are chosen, we are adopted, we are accepted, we are forgiven, we are sealed. We are no longer dead. We're no longer disobedient. We're no longer depraved. I'm no longer doomed. I have an eternal hope and glory awaits me tonight. Amen. Does you as well. And then I want you to go with me now to the second thing. Remember, when I say to you, are you sitting? I'm asking you, are you positioned in Christ? Paul is not talking about, in the verse that I read in chapter 2, verse number 6, that I have a position by Christ. I have a position in Christ. It's like, let's suppose tonight this Bible is an envelope. If I seal that envelope with nothing in it, what good is that if I mail it to whoever? And they open and it's empty. But if I put in that envelope $1 million and seal it and send it to them, that changes their world when they open it, doesn't it? Now I'm using that scenario to make this application. Christ, if you will, is the envelope. And when we come to Jesus, He puts us in Christ. God puts us in Christ, puts us in the envelope. And to keep us and make sure the contents remains in, He seals us. And He sends us on our way to heaven. And all the way that mail, that envelope is traveling through all the places that it goes and the hands it goes. After it arrives, sometimes it's like my little granddaughter the other day, her birthday's coming up and me and her mamma sent her some money for her birthday. And I didn't know if she had contacted her mamma or not. I hadn't heard none, but she usually always contacts me too. But the other day she got that envelope and her mom said all she looked at and seen was from Poppy and Mamma, and she just went to tearing because she knew there was going to be something in there. And she was so grateful, and she always has been. She always expresses the joy of what we send her and what it means unto her. And can I tell you something? If that envelope had come unsealed and the wrong hands had seen what was in there, when it got to her, it wouldn't be there. Well, here's what you need to rest assured of tonight. When God puts you in Christ and seals you and says you're on your way to heaven, you'll arrive in Him. But while you're on your way, you're already in Him. And since He's in heaven and He's seated in heaven, God's already seated you there with Him tonight. Amen. I don't know how in the world you're acting so dignified. Because on the inside of me, I'm jumping. Here's a second position tonight. The Christian experience begins not with walking, begins not with standing, but it begins with my position of being seated in Christ. Now, the second thing that I want you to look at tonight is my walk, my profession. And in chapter 4 and verse number 1 is where our profession is spoken of. This is the practical outworking of that heavenly position here on earth. We are to the praise and glory of God. Look at chapter 1 and verse 12 of what Paul says. We should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Did you know God praises Jesus for saving us? God, you say God praises? That's what He says. You are to the praise and the glory of Jesus Christ. And what better joy and praise will Jesus have than when He's gathered His saints around the throne, all of them that He has redeemed from their sins, when we gather around His throne, do you suppose we'll be still then?
No.
We'll be so happy and shouting. Nobody will worry about who's shouting. You'll be shouting yourself because you'll be so excited to see the Lord Jesus. But in verse 1 of chapter 4, He tells us our walk must be worthy. So for it to be a worthy walk, follow with me now through some verses of Scripture. Find verse number 14 of chapter 4. And listen to what Paul says. Don't be tossed about to and fro with every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive you. Look up here and listen to me. God doesn't want you in and out of church. He wants you to get saved and He wants you to get in church. And He wants you to settle in. And you need to understand that every service doesn't have to be a hallelujah meeting. Every service doesn't have to be a goose pimple experience. Every service doesn't got to always be like you think it ought to be, because there's a danger in that. If we think every service has got to have that high water and we've got to have that glorious shout and we've got to be clapping and raising our hands, I believe in clapping my hands and I believe in raising my hands, but I want something to move within me that causes that. But I know that sometimes just because we don't clap our hands and we don't raise our hand does not mean that we haven't had a service with the Lord. Because here's how you keep from being tossed to and fro. If you're sitting in a church and you're bored with a preacher that's doing what I'm doing tonight, walking you through some texts, showing you how you're a chosen person, how you're adopted, how you're forgiven of your sins, how you're sealed, showing you how that you was dead, how you were disobedient, how you were doomed, how you were depraved, showing you that if you're going to walk worthy, that you cannot be somebody tossed to and fro. And that means, well, you know, we're sort of dull. We're sort of in a rut. I think I'll visit some other church and see what they got going on. You know what you're looking for? You're looking for a feeling instead of walking by faith. And you're going to get really messed up. The devil will see to that. And you said, Brother Mike, but you said you can't appreciate our church, so you go somewhere else. Well, I want to tell you, without you looking for an occasion, there will come occasions where you will be other places and you'll be in other services. And when you begin to see how they do or not do, you know where you'll think about if you really have experienced the presence of God in your home church? You'll be thinking about home. I don't care where I go to preach or where I'm in service. I never go there but what I think about here. Or wherever I've pastored, I think about there. And I'm not saying and suggesting, those of you that's listening to me online tonight, don't you dare say that, well, he thinks they're the only ones. I don't believe that at all. But I sure am thankful we're one of the ones. And that God chooses to bless us as He does. But if my profession is going to be anything with consistency that says I'm trusting in Christ, I can't be somebody that's tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. I am amazed that old people that have been around church for a long time and they say, I've done this and I've done that, and they talk about experiences they've had, and sometimes the very experiences they tell me that they've had is contrary to what the Bible says. You say, what do? It depends on the opportunity as it presents itself. But if it presents it, I will tell them, did you check that scripturally? See, every experience you have, God don't want you to jump on it and verify and say, boy, that was it. That's God. Because the devil has transformed himself into an angel of light, and he has transformed his ministers into angels of light. And God said, don't believe every spirit or don't believe every prophecy or preacher. But you try that spirit. And you know how you're to try what you've had? Find out if that experience is ever spoken of by anyone here in the Scriptures. A person said to me one time, I went into a powerful service. Boy, it was powerful. He said, the preacher took his coat off and said, every time he'd wave it, he said, the wind of the Holy Ghost would blow. And I said, where's that in the Bible? He said, well, there came the sound of a rushing mighty wind on the day of Pentecost. I said, that's right. The sound of a rushing mighty wind. There was a sound to the descension of the Holy Ghost in that day. I said, there's nothing that implicates that there was an actual wind that blew on those people. What they heard was a sound, and then there was the sight of the cloven tongues of fire that sat upon them. And the Bible said that all them which spake in tongues were those who had a particular language, the Aramaic language, and they spoke as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, and everybody else heard them in their languages. What is cloven tongues? It means that God can take my English tongue, keep me speaking in English where the English people are edified. But if there's a Vietnamese lady in the church, which this is an experience I had, and she was the only one, she heard me in her language so God could save her that day. God don't give you the gift of tongues for you to jump around and hop over chairs and think you've got an ecstasy going on and something more special than anyone else. That is not the operation of the Holy Spirit. God, if He gives you the gift of tongues, there'll be the need for somebody that needs to hear that. But if there's not an interpretation of it, it's not to be done in church. And here's the mindset, and this is why we're so screwed up in this generation. Well, I know what I felt. I don't care what that says. Well, let me tell you, I don't care what you felt. I know what this says. And heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word shall never pass away. And you better learn to stand here and don't be tossed around with every wind of doctrine. And then the slight of men. What's that mean? That means men's going to tell you about their experiences, and when you're listening to their experiences and you're thinking about their experiences and you're thinking, I've never had that. And I don't know a single preacher. I've talked with every preacher that I've been friends with over the years, and I said, did you ever ask God to give you tongues? And before they'd answer me, they said, did you? And I said, I did. What happened? I said, nothing. Well, you didn't seek it long enough. I said, well, how long do you got to seek it? I begged Him. I said, God, I want everything You've got. Everything. Pour it on me. Here I am, God. Give it to me. I want it. I really want it. If it's of You. But God, if it's not of You or it violates Your word in any way, I don't want none of it. Now, please understand, I am not at all kicking those that say they've spoken tongues. But I'm telling you, if they tell me they've spoken tongues and they don't know what they said, how is your understanding fruitful if you don't know what you're saying? Paul teaches you in this book that if any speaks in tongues, let it be done by two or three successively and let one interpret. And I'm going to really make some folks watching online mad tonight, and I'm not trying to do that. But you ought to read carefully that this book teaches you in the 14th and 15th chapters, 14th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, that women are not permitted to speak in tongues in the church. Whoo, I'll get some mail this week. But check it. I didn't say it. If you're going to get mad at God. I didn't say it. God said it. Why? Because God is not the author of confusion. Well, you think us women cause confusion? I'm going to tell you something. You think that one over. I can put a room full of men in, and they might not like everything men are saying, but they'll learn how to work together. But you put a room full of women, full of estrogen, and they'll be angry before that thing's over and nearly pulling each other's hair. Sorry, ladies, I love you. And I want to tell you, most trouble I've seen in churches down through the years, it's been women that started some little piece of gossip and carried it on somewhere else. You know what I told someone the other day, and after I told them, I prayed hard. I said, you know what I love about where I'm at? There has not been one person said one thing, to my knowledge, against another person at church. Love abounds, love abides, the grace of God is good. I said, it is so peaceful to pastor where that don't go on. And I said, God rewarded me to let me come to a church before I end my ministry to at least be in one church where everybody loved each other. Hallelujah. And after I said it, then God reminded me, you better start praying because the devil may create a scenario. And so to my knowledge, nobody has. Praise the Lord. But I want you to go further with me. Well, not only do we not need to be tossed around, look at verse 17. Be careful that you don't walk as other Gentiles in the vanity of your mind. Don't let your mind be empty. Do you know who biggest troublemaker is? It's somebody that thinks they know what God says and they don't know what God says. They're just taking a shot in the dark of what they've heard somebody say and they pick up on it and they go with that. You just need to be careful that you don't let your mind be empty. And then I want you to notice that he said we're not alienated, not to be alienated, verse 18, from the life of God. If we're going to have a right profession, now listen, I'm talking about resting in Christ, that's your position sitting, and walking with a right profession, you can't be tossed with every wind of doctrine, and you cannot allow your mind to be vain, because your mind is the battlefield, and the more you fill your mind with the Word of God, the more victorious you're going to be. And you cannot have a life that's alienated from the life of God. I'm telling you, sometimes people that are Christians, you couldn't find them on a radar. They're nowhere around. They're everywhere else, but they're nowhere around where they ought to be for the things of God. If you look back in chapter 4, beginning at verse 2, he talks about that the walk we need to have is one of lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's what God wants. That's what God desires. You know, listen to me tonight, church. There's no way in this generation, in this era of time, that a man or any preacher that'll preach this book and tell it like it is and call things like it is, even against that which is being done in our religious circles, that's wrong. But what there'll be, people get mad and angry about it. And that's because we have gotten so used to gratifying our flesh that we are trying to do it ourselves instead of just doing what God says. It's simple, isn't it? Rest in Christ. And the profession that He'll give you will cause you to be able to do this last thing that I want to speak to you about, and that is stand. That's your possession. You possess the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can stand. By the way, let me just say this before I move into that. Look at chapter 4 for just a moment concerning your walk. Verses 22 through 24, He tells you to put off your old man, put on the new man. He says, put away lying, stealing, anger, wrath, bitterness, clamor, corrupt communication, evil speaking, malice, and be tenderhearted. And he says in verses 25 through 32, and forgive one another. If you can't forgive others their sins and trespasses, neither will God forgive you. In chapter 5, verse 2, he said, walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 8, walk in light. Chapter 5, verse 15, he tells you and I to walk circumspect. That means walk with certainty, walk with assurance, walk with confidence in the things of God. But I want you to look at chapter 6 with me for just a moment. The reason that I said that every Christian must learn to stand, and we must be prepared for a conflict and know how to stand against our foe. Our foe is not each other. Our foe is Satan. If you compare chapter 6 and verse number 10, where Paul talks about being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, if you will compare that with chapter 1, verse 19, where Paul talks about that the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe is according to His working of His mighty power. See, this thing of being resting in Christ and having a right profession, a good position, a right profession, and the right possession is that we're depending not on us, we're depending on the power of God to give us the stand we need. And he talks about that mighty power in chapter 1, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 16. He talks about that we're strengthened with might with His Spirit in the inner man. The outer man is day by day decaying, but the inner man's getting stronger and stronger in the Lord every day. So the demons and the fallen angels are seeking to overrun this world and to exclude God from His own kingdom. And that's really what he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12 when he tells you and I that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not tackling each other, but we're wrestling against powers and principalities, against rulers of the darkness of this world, and against the spiritual wickedness that is in the high places. And so we understand tonight that these are they against whom we are wrestling. We're fighting the spiritual wickedness and the enemy, Satan himself. How then are we to fight this adversary? Well, Paul tells us that we need to put on the whole armor of God. And did you notice in verse 13, he tells us that having done all to stand, that we are to stand? When you've gone just about as far as you think you can go in your stand, keep standing. Keep going. I have reached milestones in the ministry and things have happened that tried to dishearten me and tried to turn me away. The devil would have liked for me to have got bitter at people. And one of two things happens when people hurt you. There's a lot of people that could be watching or people that live in the world that they've decided they're not going back to church because I got hurt there a long time ago and I'm not going back to get hurt no more. And the reason you got hurt is because you had your focus in the wrong place. You had your focus on people instead of on the Savior. If you've got your focus even on the Savior, people may still hurt you, but you will learn how to forgive people and stay focused on the Savior. But you'll either get bitter at people, B-I-T-T-E-R, or by the grace of God, if you'll stand, you'll get better. You'll forgive people because you'll understand that I have to forgive or I can't be forgiven. And I don't know about you, but I need God's forgiveness every single day. And so I've just chosen that I'm going to stand. That word stand is an interesting word because I found that it means hold your ground. You've got to make up your mind to tell the devil, I've planted my feet and I'm not moving. I don't care what you bring. I don't care what you try to do to me. I'm not a match for you. I don't have to be because greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. That's what God told me. So listen, Satan, I just want to serve you notice. I'm staying with Jesus. And if you've got a quarrel, you better take it up with him. Because he's going to beat the fire out of you. You're going to get a whipping. And what I suggest you to do is I'm resisting you in his name. And for your own good sake, you better get out of here. Because you're messing with the king's boy here. And King Jesus will fight the battle for you if you'll take that right stand. You and I tonight are not fighting for the victory. You don't have to win any battle. Jesus has done won that battle. And because he's won the battle tonight, I can enter into Christ. And because he's seated in heaven, I can totally rest in him. Just like I'm sitting in this chair, all of my weight rests right here. Now this could fail me, but he can't. He can't. And you need to believe that tonight. You need to believe that with all your heart. And why should I believe that? Because God cannot lie. Are you listening to me? God cannot lie. He'll not lie to you. And he is telling you, rest in me. Remember what Jesus said, come to me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. A yoke is something that binds the two animals together and they pull together. But do you know something? When you yoke up with Christ, you know who does all the pulling? You don't have to do anything. Jesus takes the lead. He wants you just to trust him, believe him, rest in him, love him, rejoice in all that he's done. And if you look through the book of Ephesians and you can't get happy about the fact that he chose you before he made the world, even before sin came, and that he adopted you and that he forgave you, and that he sealed you, and that he lifted you up out of death and disobedience and depravity and doom. And you can't get excited about the fact that once you was without Christ and no covenant, no promises, you stood afar off, but now the blood of Jesus has made you one of his. And here's what you have as you stand in Christ. You have the mighty power of the Holy Ghost clothing you to stand up against the devil. Now if you look at chapter 6 and read the rest of it, and I'll just touch on it, and then I'm going to ask Brother Ryan to come and sing. When he says to clothe yourself in the whole armor of God, he said, take the helmet of salvation. You know how you protect your mind? Because it's the battlefield. That's why you don't let your mind be empty. You fill it with the Word of God. You read the Word. You get the Word in your mind. Every day you ought to pick up your Bible before you leave the house to go to work and get you a verse of Scripture. God so loved not the world. God so loved me, he gave his Son for me. All day tell yourself, God loves me. God loves me. I'll never forget hearing a preacher preach that to little kids one time at our youth camp in Missouri. And that whole week, them little kids skipped around that camp saying, God loves me. God loves me. Hallelujah. God loves me. And we had such wonderful services every night because there's nothing like the innocence of a little child who got to sing, and I think God must have liked it because he showed up in every service. And man, did we have church. And if you would just take a verse of Scripture every day and claim the victory that you already have in Christ, it'll make a difference in your life. It'll keep your mind. Then he says, put on the breastplate. That's the front part of faith and righteousness. And then he said, gird yourself, your loins, with truth. The encompassing garment or girdle that the Roman army put on, they had a girdle they strapped on that had all kinds of hooks to it, and every other piece of armor fastened to that girdle. Well, the girdle in the Bible is the truth of God's holy word. Everything in our walk with Jesus fastens to the truth of God's word. Amen. Everything. Your breastplate of faith, your faith comes through the word of God. That fastens to it. And then he said, take the shield of faith with which you can quench the fiery darts of the wicked and the sword of the Spirit. That's the word of God. Did you notice that he never said anything about your back? You know why that is? Because here's what God wants you to never do. Here's why he wants you to stand. Don't ever turn your back to the enemy. If the devil's hitting you head on, face him. Stand. Face him on. Don't turn your back on him. Because he's such a coward and such a dirty bird, he'll stab you in the back.
Yep.
He'll do everything he can to take your heart out of you. And here's where people turn their back. They get hurt or they get upset or they get disappointed. And they just walk out away from God and turn their back. And the minute you do and the devil knows that you had anything at all, he's going to run in and he's going to try to take away every bit of the peace and every bit of the joy and every bit of the happiness. Church, I've come tonight to encourage you. You're in Christ. Rest in Him. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Rejoice in Him. Love on Him because He's loving on you. Let Him be the position that you'll always hold. Walk a profession that doesn't say that I don't know what I believe. I'm tossed here and there and men can easily move me. Don't let that happen. Don't let your mind be empty. But walk the profession of faith that is worthy of the vocation of God. And stand clothed in the armor of the Lord, which is His holy word. The shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. And please listen to me tonight. Remember this, that greater is Christ in you than the devil that's in the world.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
Let's stand together tonight as Brother Ryan and Sister Brianna come to the piano. And we get a verse of invitation or a verse of a hymn to sing to close with tonight. I pray tonight that you love the position you have in Christ. You love it because you know He loved you enough that even when you were still yet a sinner, He died for you. And He invited you to come and sit with Him. Have you ever been invited to sit with somebody that you was a little bit nervous about going to sit with? And after you did go and sit down with Him, when you left, you thought, that was wonderful. I'm glad I had that experience. I'm thankful for that occasion. Well, I want to tell you tonight, you'll never sit with anybody better than Jesus.
Amen.
You'll never be sorry that you've come to Christ if you'll trust Him with all your heart tonight. Father, I pray that you'll take the words of this message, embed them in our hearts, plant them in our minds. I praise you tonight for choosing us. Even before there was a world where sin entered in, you made a choice. You adopted us. You accepted us in the beloved Son, Jesus. You was willing to forgive our sins. You said you give us forgiveness. And above all, God, I praise you tonight for sealing our faith with the Holy Spirit of God. I thank you tonight that it's in Christ that we sit in the heavenly places. That it's in Christ that we walk and we have a possession or a profession of faith tonight. And I thank you that it is the power of the Word of God that gives me the possession of the Holy Ghost, the mighty power of God to stand against Satan and the woes and foes that he brings at our soul. We're not to turn our back. And sometimes it gets hard to press on, but God help us to press on anyway, to stand up anyway. When our hands are hanging down and they feel feeble, Lord, help us to raise them up like a little child and lift them up to you and ask you to lift us up, God, and set our feet on a solid rock. Fill every heart tonight with the sweet Holy Ghost. Let everyone rejoice this next week in the blessings of the Lord Jesus. Father, tonight, if there should be somebody that just wants to come to the altar and give thanks and praise, God, we always make the invitation about people getting saved, and we want people to come get saved. And I hope if anybody's here lost, they'll get saved tonight, or come and rededicate if they've gotten away from you. But sometimes, God, we just need to go to the altar and praise you and thank you and offer a praise of thanksgiving. Whatever anybody feels led to do, help them to finish that tonight before they leave this service. In Jesus' name, while Ryan sings, I welcome you tonight.